We continue today looking at Paul in his ministry, and I'm titled today the sermon, Riots and Revival. Because if we go back and look, we're now in Acts chapter 19. Over the last 10 chapters, we've looked at what Paul has done as he entered into different cities. And usually, one of two things happens. Revival breaks out, or there's a riot, or sometimes both. Well, today, as we look in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, there is a riot that takes place in Ephesus. Read along with me. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Just a footnote as a reminder, the way was what Romans and the non-Christians called the ministry of the disciples. They took that from the phrase that Jesus used when he said, I am the light and the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he coined that phrase, and the early Christians adopted that as the title of their ministry, the way. So about that time, verse 23, that there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers and related trades, and he said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but the temple of our great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of Ephesus! Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and he shouted instructions at them. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized that he was a Jew, all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and do nothing rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. Why were they so upset? I believe that they were so upset because if you look back to see the original call to charge by Artemis, you will find that there are two things that we identify, idols and ideas. Verses 25 and 27 says this, you know, friends, we receive a good income from this business. He goes on to talk about ideas. Speaking of Paul, he says that gods made of human hands are no gods at all. He was afraid that their trade would lose business and that Artemis herself would lose majesty. Now, isn't it great that we serve a God that whether we worship him or not, he has majesty? We serve a God that even though there may not be people who call out his names, that it tells us in the Bible that the stars themselves will do it. When Jesus was told to quiet his disciples, he corrected the people who tried to challenge him on that and said, you know what? Even if my people are quiet, the rocks will cry out. We serve a God that does not need us to worship him to be majestic. He is majestic and holy and righteous all on his own. But Artemis, the belief in this goddess that supposedly fell from heaven, required that they were to worship her in order for her to have power and majesty. So two things that we see. Idols, things that people worshiped and valued, and ideas. And we could go into a lot of different ways that we worship different idols and different ideas that are around this world, but I have picked three, and those three are this. Time, money, and expectations. Because I believe that what the true nature, and some of you already kind of spoke that when I said, what is it that Demetrius was upset about? The money, right? Hurt the wallet, we got something to have a problem with. That's what he's saying. Because Paul's been around now. We read in chapter 18 and early 19, he's been around for about 2 years in Asia. So it's not like he just showed up. But what does Demetrius's problems have to do with us? Well, could we say that time is something that we struggle with? There's just never enough time, is there? According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, for most Americans, this is a breakdown of an average day. 7.6 hours of work, 2.4 hours of home care, meaning doing things around the house, laundry, dishes. By the way, for ladies, it's 2.6 hours. For guys, it's only 55 minutes. Those are the statistics. Leisure time, 5.5 hours, mostly divided between TV and computer/phone. For those who have children, 6 or under, average of 2 hours a day spent caring for their kids. If their kids are between 7 and 18, it's about an hour. Sleep, 8 hours. If you were tallying these up, which I know some of you do that because you guys like to fact check me. These are statistics I drew from the Department of Labor, not my numbers. They add up to be 25.5 hours. For those of you who don't realize, there's only 24 hours in a day. Now, in this list, what's not registered, and I didn't bring it up because it really doesn't even register on the hour scale, if you are married, are you ready? The amount of time that you express love or show affection to your spouse, anyone have an idea? 2 minutes on average. And we wonder why divorce rates are so high. The amount of time that a family spends eating together, once a week. On average. Amount of time that parents spend with teenagers, meaning someone who's 13 to 18 years old, not just spend time with, but actually engage in conversation with, less than an hour a week. outside of how was your day? Did you get your homework done? Did you do, in other words, not a task-oriented conversation. Just sit down. How are you? What is in your life right now? Let me know about you. Conversation. Less than an hour. Now, the Department of Labor did not track how much time people spent in Bible study or prayer, but I would assume that if you've already got 25.5 hours committed in a 24-hour period, not much room there, is there? These are idols that we have. Is there anything wrong with working? No. Sleeping? Yeah, you sleep too much. Who really gets 8 hours, right? I don't know where they come up with these statistics. We have already committed ourselves to having almost every week, every moment, doing something, engaged in something. We leave no room for the happenstances of life. Those moments when God may want to speak to us, when God may want us to move. Those promptings in your heart when you see somebody pulled off on the side of the road and you're like, man, I should pull over and maybe help them and share Christ with them. No, I got to get to work. I got to get to the next thing. I have an appointment. We have overscheduled ourselves to the point, and there's a million apps. All you have to do is go into either your Android or your Apple, the app stores, and just type in time management app. There are literally thousands of them. Why? Not so that you could create more free time. It's how that you can squeeze out every moment you can in the 24 hours that you have. Time has become an idol to us. And it's the one thing we definitely cannot get back. Second thing, money. Now, we all could probably say, we know, right, the verse? The love of money is the root of all evil. Not that money is evil. The love of money. But Americans are pretty generous. According to Giving USA Foundation, which is a foundation tracking charitable donations, in 2014, which was the last year that they accumulated all the data, churches received $114 billion in donations just in America. That's a large amount, isn't it? Until you start breaking it down. Now, there are, just as a qualifier here, statistically, according to the U.S. government, and most other polls, 83% of Americans consider themselves or identify as Christian. Okay? 83%. So it's not like, oh, there's just only a few Christians. Supposedly, we are almost entirely Christian as a nation. That said, if you divide the $114 billion out over the population of the United States, that's $360 per American. To put that in perspective, we spend on average $386 a year in coffee. Of those who actually gave, in other words, we understand and recognize that not everyone gives to churches, but those who gave to churches, the average donation was $1,700. To put that in perspective, we spend on average, according to CNN Money, $2,300 a year per person going out to restaurants. Now, I'm not trying to give a guilt trip. I'm not trying to say we can't go out to eat, we can't drink coffee. I definitely am not saying we can't drink coffee. I'm saying is, we in America who claim Christianity, who put the name of Christ associated with us, are not reflecting that in our actions. The self is still God. The self is still idol. To give you some a better perspective of what we spend our money on, $114 billion donated to churches. How about some numbers like this? $83 billion spent on beer last year. If I step on some toes, I'm sorry, guys. I should have warned you guys to wear some steel toes today. Let me just tell you some stuff. $69 billion in lottery tickets. This one blew me away. $400 billion spent on infomercial products. So you guys all should be skinny, have like perfect health because you've been using the right pans and the blenders and, right? Got our hair grown back. Trying to think, what are all the infomercials that we got, right? So every time that you're up late at night and you see that person, you know, way overexcited about that product, because it cleans everything, right? I mean, you can brush your teeth with it, you can clean your driveway with it, put it in your gas tank, it cleans your motor. For only $19.95, right? The things that you just have to have. Because if you'd wait until tomorrow when this commercial will be on again, then, you know, the first 100 callers gets not just one, but two of these great things. Because they're so great, we want you to have two. But you have to pay shipping and handling separate for the second item. $400 billion for things that we probably don't need or things that we already have. There's another category, and I could keep going on, but I just selected some of the top ones because this one has some hidden costs, and that is cigarettes. $80 billion a year spent on cigarettes. But the hidden cost is this. Again, this is from the Bureau of Labor and Department of Health statistics. $170 billion in health-related costs each year to cigarettes. $156 billion in lost productivity. If you added up the beer, lottery tickets, infomercial products, and cigarette costs, it would be $958 billion that we spend annually on ourselves or things. That is eight times the amount that we gave to churches last year. Now again, not saying everyone's Christian, not that everyone goes to church, but the United States identifies, 83% of us identify with Christ and his church. It seems like we have made an idol of ourselves and our stuff and our things and our pleasure. We have not truly made God God, have we? Last thing, expectations. I'm defining expectations as this: things that we invest in and expect to get something back in return. In the story of Demetrius and these Greeks and Romans, here's what was going on. They were so invested with the Temple of Artemis. By the way, the Temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the world. You guys remember all seven of those, right? It's okay if you don't. You can look them up later. But this is one of them. To give you some scale and perspective, it was 450 feet long, 225 feet wide, and 60 feet tall. Since it's football season, I thought we could use this analogy because most of us have seen football fields here recently, and if not, you will soon. It is 1.5 lengths of a football field. 1.5 times as wide as a football field and 6 stories tall. And this is built, guys, before we had cranes, before we had all the modern technology. with hard labor and sweat and tears and over many generations. In fact, the temple that they worshiped at, this temple of Artemis, was the third building of it because it had been destroyed twice before by invading armies. These guys were invested. They spent time and toiled, and they knew that if they did that, they would get a return. They made an idol of that temple. Again, I could choose a lot of different subjects that we in America build and invest in, expecting a return, but I've chose one. Because I believe it affects our church, not just here locally, our literally New Hope Church, but across the United States. And that is student athletics and activities. There was a time when I remember growing up, you might practice and play all through the week. There may even be Saturday games. But Sunday was family day. It was church day. There was no sports. There were no activities. Across the board, I don't care if you're on a special team or not. But here's some statistics. I want everybody to understand where we're investing our time. I could have chose a lot of different sports. I chose four: men's basketball, women's basketball, baseball, and football. If you are a high school athlete and play baseball, it's all you little leaguers and all parents of little leaguers. There is a 2.9% chance that that little leaguer will play in college. Sorry, this is in basketball, not baseball. In basketball, 2.9%. Of those who play in college, only 1.3% will play in the NBA. That means of all the millions of kids that are out there right now playing basketball, 0.03% will be a professional basketball player. 0.03%. Football, 5.8% high school students will play in college. Only 2% will play in the NBA. That's 0.09% that will play in the NFL. Did I say NBA? There's even fewer of those guys. Although Tim Tebow is trying to switch from football to baseball. So, speaking of baseball, it has the best chance. So baseball, guys, you have a 0.5%. So you have half a percentage of getting into the Major League Baseball. What we invest in and what we expect to get out of it becomes our idols. What are the effects of these extra sports and activities? Now, this statistic does not directly correlate to sports activities, but I believe it's reflective of the situation. According to churchleaders.com, only 25% of Americans qualify as quote-unquote regular attenders. And they use the definition of regular attender as someone who attends church 3 out of every 8 weeks. Now, in today's society, I totally understand that work works 7 days a week. If they could get you 8 days a week, they would, wouldn't they? With illnesses and other problems in life, you can't make it to church all the time. And it's not about just going to church, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this: do not give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day, big D, coming, meaning the return of Christ. And can we all agree that we're getting into the day? We're getting close. Should we not try to come together? There is a moment in time will be, we will cherish these peaceful gatherings. We need this. In today's culture, as we just said, 25 and a half hours of a day is already committed to stuff. We have got to learn to start setting aside time for Christ. And if it's not on Sunday morning, what are we doing? Unfortunately, statistics show that those who do not come on Sunday morning are not doing Bible study. They're not engaging with other Christians. They're not doing spiritual stuff. Sunday morning was the hinge pin. It was the beginning point. When we make a choice not to come to church, we're making an idol out of something. Again, if you have to work or because of your illness, that's a totally different reason. It's out of your control. But when we wake up on Sunday mornings and say, I prefer my pillow to a pew, we've made a decision. Follow me, pick up your cross. What did Jesus say? Daily. Today you decide. Other problems with the extra activities and sports. According to Travis Dorsch, which was he himself a professional athlete, is now a professor at the Utah State University, his research shows that as much as 10% of family income goes towards sports today. Which, if you take information from ESPN, the median household of those who participate in sports is around $67,000. You do the math real quick, what you could find out is that on the average, people are spending $5,000 to $6,000 a year on sports in the hopes of a college scholarship. Travis Dorsch goes on to say in his article in the New York Times, he writes that Americans would be better off taking the money that they spend and investing it for their kids to pay for college than hope and dream of a scholarship. Not to mention the statistics that show the amount of emotional, physical, and sexual abuse that takes place in sports activities. Now, don't hear me tell you don't play sports, because there's a ton of positive things that happen from sports. Girls who play sports are statistically much higher to not get pregnant, to graduate school. Boys who play sports, statistically much higher to graduate school and also go on to college and go on to get a better job. You learn sportsmanship, teamwork, you learn discipline. There's tons of positive things. But guys, you can do it. Just identify that there's got to be some time for Christ. I was a two sports guy. I played baseball. I played football. But my mom had me at church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night and any other time she could get me there. I needed it. Guys, you can find things that are good in life, but we do anything to excess. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, I can do all things, but not all things are beneficial to me. So why do we pour into all these activities? Why do we pour into our time and our money and our kids and trying to think of these activities? It's because we love to be passionate, don't we? And if there's one thing that we see out of this with Demetrius is that he is passionate. He is passionate about Artemis. He is passionate about his trade. I have two phrases I want to share with you. Number one, passion without purpose is chaos. Passion without purpose is chaos. Look back on verse 32. It says, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. And I love this. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. But they were passionate because they said for 2 hours they chanted, great is Artemis. Can you imagine chanting that for 2 hours? That's some passion. That's some frothing at the mouth, rabid crowd. They are passionate about it. And what did they have? Chaos. I want to sit that juxtaposed here to the statement, passion with purpose is change. Look back on verse 26. This is Demetrius explaining what Paul has been doing. It says, "You see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and, in his words, led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia." Now, the last 2 weeks, I've talked about Paul had his mission and vision, and he had this desire to disciple people and see them reproduce themselves. And here is proof of it. His passion has made a change in this region of the world to the point that people are starting to take notice and starting to have some passions of themselves. Which leads me to my takeaway for this week, and is this. Your life should cause a reaction. Your life should cause some kind of reaction in people. Now, we have been trained and taught to kind of just get by, don't we? Don't ripple the waters. Now, listen, I'm not telling you to go out and riot. I'm telling you to go out and live for Christ. I'm telling you about sharing Christ. I'm talking about being Christ in your workplace and in your home and in school. And if we do that with passion and it has purpose, we will see change. Paul had no special mojo, no special magic. He faithfully, we read just last week, every day he engaged with people, he talked with people, he shared with people about what? Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And guys, we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Word of God at our disposal right now. So we have exactly the same tools that Paul did. What we need to do is find the passion and cause reaction. Time is coming when this church that we call the American church is going to come under persecution. And it is time right now to decide who you serve. It's right now when you disciple yourself and others to follow Christ. Right now is when you gird yourself up. And we talk about in Ephesians chapter 6 that we fight against flesh. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against spiritual evilness. It's right now that you gear up. You know, those guys go out on Sunday afternoons and play football. They didn't just get together that morning and show up and go, "Hey, do you have some pads?" "No? Okay, that's all right. Do you have a helmet?" "Yeah, okay, you can play." What do? They have entire teams and staff. They prepare themselves all through the week. They make sure that they have their equipment. They make sure that they have their plays. They make sure that they're ready so that when the whistle blows and it's time to play, they can conduct the mission to accomplish their goal. We are no different. We do it by coming to church and gathering together, hearing the Word of God. We do it by going home and engaging with one another. We engage in small groups. We engage in the community. In other words, when we walk, when we sleep, when we talk, whatever we're doing in that 25 and a half hours a day, somehow Christ should be woven into it. And when we do that, there will be a reaction. They may riot. Or there may be revival. Either way, we are faithful to Christ, and he is glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for all that you do, for everything that you have ever taken from us to correct us. God, help us to lay those things down, to put those idols off to the side, and make you number one in our life. We pray, Heavenly Father, for you to bring fire and passion into the souls of the men and women who are here today. No matter where they go, no matter what they do, somehow you will be forefront in their minds and their speech and their actions. Help them to go and be Christ this week. God, help us to set aside time each and every day, each and every moment that we will have a connection to you. Apart from you, we have nothing. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We could not do any of that. We could have no power. We could have no encounter with people, no encounter with Heavenly Father, apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, making the way that we are connected to. He is the life, the way. No one goes to the Father except through Him, but He was generous enough to come to the cross. And I'm going to ask right now that those who are going to serve communion to come on down. Most of us are familiar, but if you're not familiar with communion, what we are doing is celebrating the death of Jesus Christ by the representation of His body, by the bread, His blood, by the juice. I know we have a lot of visitors here today. I just want you to know that we have an open communion policy. That means this: if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what your background, we're all one church. We're all one body. We ask and you participate with us. So right now, I want us to bow our heads because we need to clear our minds and our hearts to make sure that we are prepared to receive. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your Son's sacrifice. Heavenly Father, I ask that all of us take this time, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds of all things that we've busied ourselves with, that we may have worshiped this week. God, help us to focus and worship you alone in these next few moments. It's in your name we pray. Amen.